Good morning. I enjoyed that song, Be Thou My Vision. Who said that early medieval Christian didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Some of those Celtic believers were pretty sharp. They were pretty sharp people. 9 to see you again. My son Mike is here. He's up from Florida visiting and doing a little landscaping on my lawn, helping the old man's house look good outside. My wife Donna had to stay home. My granddaughter's with her, but there's an important baby shower at 1 o'clock that she has to be at, so she's home, and she'll probably be with me next week or the other week. So I'm fighting a cold. Midsummer cold, where does it come from? So I hope I don't distract you clearing my throat too much. It's always good to see you and prepare to come down. But I guess maybe old age. When I woke up this morning, I thought, oh man, I got to go to Chicago. Of course, after the Cubs have swept the Brewers 4 games in a row, I don't know if you want to go to Chicago. You certainly want to keep a low profile. But it's always nice to come, and I anticipate it. What I've done this year is I've worked on some things from the Old Testament using the names of God. What I would like to do is go through some of the names of God. Now, you know, there are the Jehovah names. Many, many Jehovah compounds, combinations. The Lord my peace, the Lord my banner, the Lord my strength. There are also what we call the El compounds. The name El being a name of God, and then the El compound name, revealing to us various things about the character and work of God. And I would like to do this time, each week, an El name, and show you some things about these Old Testament names and why they're important to know and what they mean for us today. And these are some things I have on my mind. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And let's start at verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And I will take nothing that from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Let's stop there. Father, guide us this morning as we look at your word and understand how rich your word is and how meaningful it is to us today to know some things about your character, to know some things about your work. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Chapter 1 of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that human beings have been provided with enough revelation, enough insight to understand certain things about God. Remember, Romans chapter 1 says that. It says, for example, is God hidden in his power? It also said that the people who had that knowledge suppressed the truth. Suppressing the truth means to hold the truth down. And it also says they changed the truth to a lie and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. Now that revelation that Paul is talking about is the revelation that comes through nature, through understanding nature, through looking at nature. It's called, if you're a theologian, one of the things, natural revelation. Everybody has a certain degree, a certain understanding of God, but they've suppressed it. And it showed the sinful condition of mankind. Whatever truth they had, they denied it, they suppressed it, and they turned it into a lie and moved away from God. It also says in Romans 1:28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, the thing about this natural revelation is that natural revelation has its limits. It has ways of deceiving us. All of us have been at one time in our life at a place where perhaps we've been in nature, we've been walking nature, enjoying it, and have felt a great sense of peace. And we've looked around, we've seen the beauty. Or we've been walking the mountains. I know in South America, the Andes Mountains are incredible. And they're inspiring. As you walk in the Andes Mountains, they're just a sense of the awesome power of God. But revelation through nature isn't dependable. When a storm comes, an earthquake comes, a tsunami comes, a hurricane comes, floods come, it shows something else. And people decide that, how could a God, a loving God, a caring God, allow an earthquake, allow so many innocent people to die? How could a powerful God who's really personally interested in us allow so many tragic things to happen? Therefore, nature is not a reliable witness, and it has limitations. And people who try to find God in nature are deceived. One day they can say God is loving because my life is so good and everything's so peaceful and beautiful, and the next day everything is destroyed. What we need, and you and I know what we need special revelation. We need God to say something about Himself to us, to reveal Himself, to show something about His character, His works, His nature. And that will not come through guesswork. That will not come through natural revelation. We need special revelation. And the Word of God tells us that eye has not seen, neither ear has heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. So we need special revelation. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God revealed himself to the prophets in many times and in many ways, revealing himself to them, dreams and visions and other things. Now today, it says he reveals himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those early revelations, however they took place, are all adding up to a harmonious whole until they point to the Son, Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, God was revealing himself to the prophets. And in certain ways, he revealed himself. And now he speaks to his Son. So we have to have separate revelations. And these unfolding to us things about the character of God. And the special revelations take us to the heart of God. I can guess a lot of things about God from nature, but I'm wrong. And I'm missing the mark. But the special revelations take us in the very heart of God and show us some of His deep purposes. What He wants to do, right? Tells us, why did God create the world? I might look at nature and say, well, an almighty power created the world, but why? Or, who are human beings? What have we been created for? Or, what's God's attitude toward a sinner? Or, why did God choose Israel as His special nation and miraculously deliver from Egypt? So what special revelation does is take us in the very heart of God, and He begins to tell us. And of course, He's spoken clearly in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way He reveals Himself in the Old Testament is very, very important for us to understand. And some of these names are important because as they're used, it tells us something about God and how He works for His children and what He can do and that's still applicable for us today. So special reason, revelation, takes us beyond the very evidence that we look for in the world to the heart of God. One way you do it in the Old Testament is to study the names of God. Now, there are compound names, right? I mentioned before the Jehovah name, the long list of Jehovah names. The Lord, my peace, the Lord, Banim, the Lord, my power, the Lord who heals. And there are also these El names. And names are very important because many times in Scriptures, people name their child something. Even the pagan people did, perhaps a name of God, a name of their God, with the hope that their child would grow up to somehow inherit some characteristics of that God. Or as a way of showing that they were thankful to their God and naming him. And we have that too, don't we? We have names in the Old Testament. Hannah prayed and named Samuel, God hears. And one looks at Samuel's life and thinks Hannah's thankful for Samuel and the name Samuel, God hears. Later on, God speaks to Samuel. And there's something about the name that she gave him shows that this man understands God and follows him. And many people did that in the Old Testament. Or Abram, his name is father. And after his name was changed, Abram was a father of exalted father, a father of multitudes. Names meant something. Jacob. Now he's called Israel. And Israel, the strong one with God. So names are very important. And sometimes people gave their children names very significant. Today we don't, right? We want something different. Right now I've noticed on TV among baseball players and golfers and others, the name Hunter, the first, now I'm not making fun of this place, but the first name Hunter is beginning to show up. So I figured about 27 years ago, all the mommies thought, hey, that's a nice, neat name. When I came home from South America, everybody was Jennifer, Rachel, or Amy. They were at camp, that's what they were all named. But in Bible times, names are given that meant something. And often the parents hoped that their child would reflect that. That their child would turn out to have that characteristic of deity. Now when God spoke to Moses about sending Moses back, remember in Exodus 3:13, Moses, what is his name? What should I tell him? What is his name? Who is talking to me? Whose authority can I stand behind? What is his name? And it's important, isn't it? Very, very important. Show the value of a person and show their characteristics. And of course, in Matthew 1:21 also, he will give birth to a child and call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So names are significant. So when we hear the names of God, God Most High, our ears perk up. We want to spend a little time thinking about Elyon, God Most High. What does the name mean? Why is it given? When is it given? What are the circumstances? Must remember that these are not just theological exercises. These early guys were not theologians writing papers. Say, they were people who were living and trying to understand God. And God is revealing himself to them. So what God says about himself, this is God-given revelation in names. I'm getting rid of the introduction this week. Okay, God-given revelation in name. God's saying something about himself. God telling people about himself. And the names are very important. They reveal his nature. They reveal his character. Now this name, El, it's just what we call a general name for God, or a generic name. Pagans use it too. El. But in the compound names, and there are many of these compound names, it begins to describe one who is above and superior and far-reaching than others. So the divine names and titles are full of meaning, and they're often used sparingly. They're not used all of the time. They're not used a lot. They're often used sparingly, and they're off, but they're significant, and they strip away many layers of mystery. So what I'm saying is that God reveals Himself in the Scriptures, and God tells us something about Himself, and it's very significant. Now, all of you who've studied the Scriptures know something about the law of first mention. You've heard this before, the law of first mention, the first mention of a person. And you, of course, you have that in Genesis. Or the first mention of a place, or the first mention of a doctrine is often the seed that is later developed through the Scriptures. So this law of first mention report, first time we read about God Most High is here. And it's the first time it's said that way. So this law of first mention is important. Why is God saying it? To whom is He saying it? Why is it significant? And of course, I believe it's all practical. I know that these theological things are really important to wrestle with, but ultimately, it must mean something to the human heart. That must do something for us as human beings and believers in Jesus Christ. So I mentioned the word El. It can mean strong one, a strong, mighty one, one who has binding power and force, and one who is powerful, a generic name for God. But usually, it doesn't stand alone, but is identified with something else. And it's used in circumstances that are very, very important. So what I want to do this morning, I want to go back a bit and look at Abraham's life. And look at what's been going on, very briefly. And then try to understand why at this particular time in Abraham's life, God reveals Himself as God Most High. So this is the term that's important. El Elan. It's the last one is spelled E-L-Y-O-N. Elan. Next week we'll look at Genesis 16, 13, and 14, the God who sees. And that might be a surprise to you where it's used, and the person it's used with kind of makes you scratch your head. And then the one after that would be Genesis 17:1, the Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. What are the circumstances? Why has God revealed Himself that way? And then the last one would be in Genesis 21:33, El Olam, God of Eternity, or in the King James, the Everlasting God. And these phrases are used, and they are quite important to us. So this God Most High this morning, the only place it's used in a compound name is in Psalm 78:35, and that's where it talks about God Most High. But the term Most High is used a lot. In fact, in Isaiah, I'd like to read something. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Speaking about the war in heaven and Satan. But for you, you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, El. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Now, even though it doesn't say the compound name, God's name is used, and then I will be like the Most High. So there was something that Satan wanted. I will be like him. His power, his strength, wisdom, his authority. And of course, when it's mentioned to Abraham, Genesis 14 talked about God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So as you follow the term Most High, you'll see how it is used. But the background is interesting. Abraham has just defeated a king from Iran. This isn't a border war. This king has had certain nations, tribes under his control. And if you read at the beginning of chapter 14, there were these kings, and they finally rebelled against him. And there was war. And they went in And they took Sodom, and along with Sodom, he took Lot and his goods. And Abraham gathered an army. And reading chapter 14, wasn't very much of an army at all. It was probably some form of guerrilla warfare following the little group that took Lot. And he went and he defeated them. But when he defeated them and took Lot back, he created an enemy. He created him an enemy of a king who would not be satisfied with what Abraham had done. In other words, Abraham is in the land. He does not possess the land. He doesn't own the land. He has no city. He has no castle. He has no stockade. He even has to fight for wells, water. And now he's made an enemy. And he's pretty well, I would think at this time, Abraham is pretty well tired, discouraged. If you go back to chapter 12, when God called Abraham, well, the first thing he did when he appeared to Abraham, 12:7, he said, God appeared to him, and I will call you, and I will make you a great nation. All right, there's the promise. I'm going to show you a land. Abraham, of course, goes off to the land, and God says, this is the place. You know the story. He gets to the land in chapter 12:10. He gets to the land, and there is a famine. The first mention of Egypt is there. He went down to Egypt. It's interesting, as I mentioned, the first mention, how important it is, because later in Isaiah 31:1, it says, woe to those who go to Egypt for help. Now, Egypt, the world, looking to the wrong sources. Well, you know the story. Abraham went off to Egypt, and he got there, and he had to lie. Sarah was pretty, and he said, look, they're going to take you for wife. They're going to kill me, so I'll say you're my sister. He does. And while he does that, he receives some gift from Pharaoh. A great amount of animals, herd, as well as Hagar, the maid who is given to serve Sarah, to serve Abraham. So he receives all of this. And then, of course, it grieved God, and God grieved Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh came to Abraham and said, what have you done? Well, Abraham's faith was weakened by what he did. And not only that, but he was a poor testimony to Pharaoh, and I think also a poor testimony to Lot. Lot was with him at the time. And there he picked up herds and Sarah. What is interesting, when Pharaoh found out, he said, go. And Pharaoh never asked for the goods back. He didn't say, look, I gave you all these as in trade. You go, give them all back to me. So when Abraham left, what it does is Abraham received some of these riches under deception. There's something wrong about all of it. Abraham went back to the land, and when he got back to the land, he returned to Bethel, the place where he'd built an altar, and there he built an altar and worshiped God. That's where he should have stayed. When you fall into sin and you've made a terrible mistake, many times God wants you to go back where you made that error, take care of it. And Abraham left Bethel and went back. And there he worshiped God. So he returns. Well, after he gets back, there's this break with Lot. Remember, they're rich. The herdsmen are fighting. Abraham's learned something. Because he knows he got the goods under false pretenses. He also knows he's wrong to go to Egypt. So he said to Lot, we can't stay together. We need to separate. You choose first. Boy, that's something else I don't like doing. Sitting in the elders' meeting, well, you guys choose first. I have my ideas too, you know, things I want to do. That takes a little faith. You choose first. But he must have known Lot's heart. He must have learned that Lot's heart wasn't spiritual, although Lot is said by Peter to be a righteous man. So Lot chooses all the best land towards Sodom. You know these stories. And he goes. And after Abraham separated with Lot, I think there's a sense of loneliness in his life. He's been to the land. He said, this is going to be the land. But he had no heritage in it. He went to Egypt. He came back. He separated from Lot. And there must have been a loneliness. But right after that, in chapter 13, after the break with Lot, in chapter 13, 14, it says, and God appeared to Abraham. At the time when he needed encouragement, God appeared to him and said, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son. What's taken place is that there have been many promises given to Abraham, and they have not yet been fulfilled. And I think Abraham was lonely when Lot left, and I'm beginning to wonder if Abraham wasn't just thinking, why all of this? I'll give you land, I'll make you the father of many nations, I'm going to do this, and he hasn't done it. All right, so then, of course, in chapter 14 is Abraham's courage. He goes to war. And he rescues Lot and his goods. And when he's done with that, it's chapter 14, verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as women and people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley. And after his return from the defeat, and the kings were with him. So, King of Sodom goes out. Now, the king of Sodom is no good. Right after winning a battle, right after being exhausted, right after wondering when God is going to give me all of the things He's promised, Satan comes in. Sodom, king of Sodom, to tempt him. I'll keep the people, you take the goods. No, he went to people for slaves, of course. Take the goods. And Abraham, I think, really needs to know that God is on his side. That God is working for him and meeting his needs. And God will fulfill his promises. It looks to him like the world is going to defeat him. The wars, Egypt, fighting over wells of water, fighting other kings, say, promises not fulfilled, Lot's separating, lots of pain in the neck, say, I rescue him and I care for him, it was a pain. One of these days, the world and the battles and the enemies are going to crush me. And I'm going to be defeated. Where are God's promises? So, this is kind of what I think Abraham is involved in. Now, this Most High, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, is a phrase that's interesting. Now, in Daniel chapter 4:25, I'd like to read something. Excuse me. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. Now you see how this is? Whenever it's used, it talks about somebody who is absolutely power and authority and control. Until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. So at this point, when Abraham meets Melchizedek, he needs to be comforted and encouraged. There's a lot of first mentions here. The first mention of King of Salem. The first mention of bread and wine for you. The first mention of a priest. But Melchizedek meets his needs. The bread and wine. We think of the Lord's Supper, of course. But Melchizedek comes in and comforts him and nourishes his soul. And then says, he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. He said, blessed be Abraham, God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And that phrase is used in verse 20, and it's also used in 21. When Abraham says to king of Sodom, I won't take anything from you. I learned my lesson. See, I went to Egypt and I took. I should have given it back. I'm not going to be indebted. I'm indebted to only one, God Most High. But notice then how God Most High viewed in Daniel and here, possessor of heaven and earth, to Nebuchadnezzar, until you know that God Most High rules. So after this takes place, and Abraham is comforted by Melchizedek and tempted by the king of Sodom, who is, I suppose, here a type of Satan, if you want to call it that, Abraham is encouraged. God Most High. Now you see, it may not exactly say this in the New Testament, but in Colossians 1:15-19, it says Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Right. And while it may not use the same phrase, the same characteristic is coming out in the Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He's Lord of all. What's Abraham going to do about the promises that haven't been fulfilled? I think he's discouraged. I think it's been a long haul. If you read Genesis 14, you'll see after 10 years, after 12 years, Abraham's been waiting around a long time. Routine. Waiting. Prayer. God, when are you going to meet this need? When are you going to direct me? When are you going to fulfill some of these promises? And we're told that He's a God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He rules. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. He made them and He upholds them. And He will come back one day and He will rule. And He will judge. Everything is in His hands. Our health, our doubts, our jobs, our confusion, our feeling that He's let us down. That isn't always upheld His word. Even in a battle with sin, the battle with sin seems to go on too long. Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for help. And the one, the one we follow is the God Most High. So we're counted to be children, it's a privilege to be children of God Most High. He works. His sovereignty. His rule. Possessor of heaven and earth. So what Abraham is being told is this. Abraham is being told that God has everything under control. I promised you land. You get it. Although Hebrews says, 11:8 says that they never received the land, but the promises of a better country. And I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to make the son a great seed. And the seed will bless the whole earth. And in this seed will everybody be blessed. So God Most High possesses that. And He comes to us when we're weary in battle. Started Abraham, beginning of Abraham's life in seed, the weariness. Seed, the fatigue. See the doubt. And immediately after this, what does God say in chapter 15? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, don't be afraid. Abraham had fear. That's why I believe Abraham was discouraged. He beat part of this other king's army in just some little guerrilla warfare. There was a little group who took Lot off that way. He didn't defeat the king in the sense. And he beat this group, and he grabbed Lot, and he grabbed his goods. And this group hightailed it away. And he's standing there thinking, I just made an enemy with the great king. I just made another enemy. What's going to take place? How is this going to work? So, it's God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He comes to us when the battle is weary. He comes to us when He knows we're under great temptation. King of Sodom, take all the goods. Abraham's already been enriched by the king of Egypt. He comes to us when we're weary. He comes to us under great temptation. And And he comes to us to encourage, and he brings a fresh new revelation of himself. Now, while this phrase may not be used in the New Testament, certainly tells us that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And all things will are under him. And the enemies will be made his footstool. And he made all things. He upholds all things. So when you see these names, some of your Bibles may actually have the name in Hebrew in the margin. If you're fortunate enough to have a Bible like that, the name Hebrew in the margin, El Elan, and then give you some cross references. But every time you see one of these names, ask yourself the question, what's happening? Why would God reveal himself that way? What did Abraham need? What did Hagar need? What did the people need? Then what is God trying to say to us? There's so many disappointments in life, aren't there? We love the Lord. We want to honor him. We want to serve him. We want to be faithful to him. But there's so many difficulties. And for many, life hasn't turned out what they had hoped for and prayed for. Or the blessing. Or you've gone to battle. Or you've been through some temptation. And you feel vulnerable. Really vulnerable. Wow. And in that situation, God will come in. And he will encourage you. And he will strengthen you. So, this phrase, God Most High. When it's used in the Psalms, it's used in the same way, possessor of heaven and earth. When it's used in Daniel, it's the same idea. Till you know Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God will provide for our needs, and he has in Jesus Christ. And what a revelation we have in the Son. Our sins forgiven, our destiny sure. He will come again. And while you and I may not always understand how it works, this thing we know. He rules, and he's doing his will. And it will be done according to his will. Father, thank you for this revelation to Abraham, God Most High. Thank you that at this time in his life, where he's been at battle, and he's made some mistakes, and he's been weary, and now he's made a new enemy, and he has wondered when you are going to meet his needs. You are revealed as God Most High. And then you say, Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your protection. I'm your reward, your joy, the thing that satisfies your heart. Do not be afraid. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and how you revealed yourself in him, what a revelation. He loves us. Nothing can separate us from you. Nothing in this world, height, depth, principalities, powers, think present, things to come. And we thank you that all will be taken care of in our lives. And when we are afraid, when we feel weak, when we feel lonely, when we feel you have not kept your promises and wonder when you will, then we think about the God Most High. And we remember this phrase. He possesses the heavens and the earth, the maker, the creator, the possessor. And we believe that you will care for us. And that nothing can come in our lives outside of your will. Teach us some simple things from this phrase. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.